The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, 4. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of preparing yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word that we study this evening and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We started a study of this verse last night by way of introductory principles. We continue it this evening, beginning with the hithpael imperative from the verb hanag, which looks like this in the Hebrew. A-N-A-G. Hithpael stem. The hithpael stem, well, the verb originally meant to flirt. It was used originally for a woman who flirted. The old Hebrew dictionaries translating it into English called it a coquettish gesture. The verb connotes also in its original form amorous behavior. It also means to take exquisite delight in someone, to make love, or to be in love. However, it finally came to have the connotation of concentration, and the love was a sideline to that connotation, since love, true love, is always a matter of concentrating on the object of love. In this case, the object of love is the tetragrammaton. The Jehovah is the way we translate it. We also have a preposition, all, A-L, which looks like this, and is translated here, in. The hithpael stem is reflexive and emphasizes capacity for Category 1 love. We're going to translate it. You yourselves be concentrating on the Lord. The maximum doctrine resident in the soul does that. Well, we've come to the point in our passage, and perhaps in our country's history, where for the first time in a long time we have some momentum. But people will never know during the course of human history what can really change the momentum of a country from evil back to something that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But those of you who have been faithful in attending Bible class for the last 4 years and have carried your momentum through the barrier that divides maturity in the spiritual realm from immaturity in the spiritual realm, will have made a major contribution. The only thing that can deliver this country is not one man, but a pivot of mature believers. And those of you who have been regular in your attendance for the last 4 years have made by far the greatest contribution to any hope that this country has in the future. And the moral majority have been downtrodden for so long, there perhaps will be a tendency to gloat. I find myself even smiling when there's no reason to be smiling. One might say I feel a gloat coming on. But if we ever want to lose momentum in a hurry, all we have to do is get arrogant. And certainly we have seen what arrogance does and what it has done in the last 4 years. It has led us to disaster. So it's a time perhaps for rejoicing, but it's a time to remember that our momentum, it can change at any moment. At any moment when we think that one man is going to save the country, at any time when we start neglecting Bible doctrine, it's all over. But I think that on this election night, we couldn't have a better verse. Because for those who are occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have desires that are compatible with the plan of God for this client nation. Let's take a look at it. Occupation with Christ comes through maximum doctrine resident in the soul. Once you have maximum doctrine resident in the soul and you begin to apply it to life, your desires change. I remember 4 years ago hearing one person express a lust. I wish someone would kill the SOB. That's lust. And certainly that wouldn't have solved anything. It's an evil desire. That's all lust is, as we have already seen. Evil desire. But desire, which we have seen is normal, desire for the perpetuation of a client nation, desire for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, desire for the fulfillment of the laws of divine establishment in our own nation, in our own time, desire to see a resurgence of what we were as a nation in the past, when Bible doctrine had a place and when there was a pivot large enough to be effective. These are normal desires. And perhaps we are seeing on this very historical occasion the fulfillment of desires from those who are occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord. Be concentrating on the Lord. And then in the fourth line, the Lord gives us something. The cal imperfect of the verb nathan. N-A-T-H-A-N. He shall give you the, and then we have a noun, mish-alah. M-I-S-H-A-L-A-H. It means not simply desires, but desires and petitions. Could be translated askings. He will give you the desires, the petitions of your right lobe. The desires of the mature believer are always objective, assuming, of course, that the mature believer maintains his momentum, stays out of interlocking systems of arrogance. Humility always desires that the Lord's will be fulfilled in a national entity. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your right lobe. Please note, this does not say the desires of people in general. The only people who are occupied with Christ are those who form the pivot of the national entity. Those who have momentum that carries them to maturity. It is the desires of a small minority which are fulfilled under these conditions. Our nation can only be saved by a pivot. As goes the pivot, so goes the national entity. We have studied this many times. If the pivot is large enough, maybe 5,000 people, and certainly the tape ministry is going to at least 1 million people now. But if you have a large enough pivot, their desires line up with the laws of divine establishment and with the plan of God. And I can't wait to see how all the liberal commentators explain this one. What I saw of Walter Cronkite tonight was enough. He kept looking around and saying, "What's happening?" And if someone had said to him, "The desires of a pivot of mature believers are being fulfilled," he'd fall into shock. And as a matter of fact, one wonders if Carter will have to go to heaven before he ever discovers what has really happened on this night. Now, arrogance is a very subtle thing, as we have seen, very dangerous. But there's a principle here. It's the only principle that's going to deliver our country. It's the only hope we have as a people. It's the only hope for fulfilling evangelism, not only in our own country, but worldwide. Missionary activity, spiritual growth, the plan of God. And that is found in this passage. Let's take a look then at the corrected translation, which takes us up through the Aleph and the Bet file now. Psalm 37:1, "Do not be distracted, worried, irritated, agitated by those who do evil. Do not be jealous toward those who do wrong, because like grass they shall be quickly cut down, and like a green plant they shall fade. Trust in the Lord." There's your faith rest function, three stages. Do good, production, momentum carried on because of avoiding interlocking systems of arrogance. Continue to dwell in the land and feed on doctrine. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your right lobe. The question arises, what is occupation with a person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the great issue. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, in corrected translation says, "Be looking in concentration toward Jesus." To concentrate on Christ, you have to have category one love. To have category one love, you have to have Bible doctrine. To have Bible doctrine in your soul, you have the capacity for category one love, which is directed toward God. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be seen today. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. In His deity, He is invisible, as is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. How is it possible to love someone who is invisible, who cannot be seen, who is infinite, incomprehensible? And the answer is found through the perception of Bible doctrine. The more you know about Bible doctrine, the more you know about God. The more you know about God, the greater your capacity to love God. The greater your capacity to love God, the sooner you fulfill the principle of occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be concentrating on, being looking toward the Lord Jesus, our Prince Ruler, even the one who brings us to the attainment of maturity by doctrine. Jesus, who instead of his always present happiness, endured the cross, having disregarded the ignominy. At the right hand of the throne of God, he sat down, with the result that he remained seated in the highest place of honor. The highest place of honor in the universe is at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. As God, he does not sit. It is the humanity of Christ which is seated at the right hand of the Father. The highest honor which can ever be given. That high honor can only be maintained by believers on earth through perception of Bible doctrine, through the perpetuation of our momentum, the daily function of gap. No matter how this election turns out, we are not out of the woods as a nation, nor will we be apart from your attitude toward doctrine, not only this year, but the year after and the year after that. Occupation with Christ begins when the believer cracks the maturity barrier. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, "And the doctrine from Christ, let it keep on dwelling inside, dwelling in you abundantly to the point of wealth in all wisdom." Wealth in all wisdom is maximum doctrine in the soul. Wealth in God's thinking is measured in terms of thought, not money. And thought being Bible doctrine. The more doctrine you have in your soul, the wealthier you are. The wealthier you are, the greater you are in the plan of God. It is the accumulation of doctrine which is the true accumulation of wealth, according to the corrected translation of Colossians 3:16. "And the doctrine from Christ, let it keep on dwelling inside, dwelling in you abundantly to the point of wealth and all wisdom." And then follows an admonition, teaching and warning self. When you have Bible doctrine in your soul, you start to regulate your own volition. You start to warn yourself and others by grace in your hearts. Keep singing to God by psalms, by songs, by praise, by means of all spiritual things. And all, whatever things you do, in word or in deed, keep doing all things by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly giving thanks to the God, even the Father, through him. Before this night is over, we, many of you, and found all of us, any of you who have any doctrine, will have a reason for great thanksgiving. But don't ever forget, we have not come to the end of the tunnel. We merely have a light at the end of the tunnel, and we're a long way from being out of the very serious problems that reversionism and evil and interlocking systems of arrogance have brought to this country. And the thinking of literally millions of evil people, arrogant people, has not changed, except to add perhaps a great deal of shock. But there is a new principle that appears to be abroad in the land. If God be for us, who shall be against us? But remember that God is not for the USA apart from a pivot. And there can be no pivot unless there are believers dedicated to the daily function of GAP, which even eliminates some in this congregation. What a tragedy to realize how effective those who take in doctrine can be. Do you suppose it is an accident that Houston is the most prosperous city in the United States? When I came here 30 years ago, this was sort of a rambling country town. I don't think it's an accident. But some of you are on the verge of losing the great blessing that comes from the momentum of perception of doctrine. And on this, what appears to be a very happy occasion for many of us with divine viewpoint, some of you have already shown signs that you are missing the point altogether. Your neglect of doctrine, your haphazard occasionally coming when there's nothing else to do, when you're bored, when there's nothing on television of interest. It is that attitude that destroys us. And all we need is to shrink up the pivot a little bit, and we'll see problems like you didn't dream were possible. And we still have, because of the past administration, we're going to have to fight a war. There's going to be a lot of tragedy, personal and collective. Before it's over, there's going to be a lot of sacrifice. There's no way we can avoid a war if we're to survive now. The foreign policy of the last 4 years guarantees that we are going to have to fight for our freedom again on battlefields. Our elected representatives of the past 4 years has guaranteed that to come out of this situation, war is inevitable now. It wasn't inevitable a few years ago. In the past 4 years, we had the opportunity of guaranteeing peace by the buildup of our arms. By now, we should be flying B-1 bombers. We should have missiles. We should have had universal military training, but we had cowardice in high places. Genuine cowardice. Arrogance and cowardice always go together. And now we're going to have more courage than we've ever had. This country needs your support more than it ever did before. And by your support, I mean your momentum. By watching football, as some of you have during Bible class, you should realize how quickly you can lose your momentum. By watching the termination of the baseball season, which some of you were doing during Bible class, you should have caught immediately how quickly you can lose momentum. And some of you are going to lose your momentum because you've already done so. You're here tonight, where will you be tomorrow, the next night, or the next? When the going gets tough, you may come whining in to get pumped up a little. But it is no accident that we are seeing a change right now. It's because there are a lot of you haven't missed a Bible class in 4 years. When the doors are open, you're here. And you have made great advances spiritually. And you're receiving right now, in the past few months, you've received, through the interlocking systems of arrogance series, the greatest warning, the greatest danger when your momentum is going. Do you realize during this college football season how many teams have been number one and have gone down? Just being number one gave them a case of arrogance. And once you get into the interlocking systems of arrogance, no matter how great an athlete you are, no matter how successful you have been in past games, you let down. That's probably what happened to Alabama. Texas was up at the top. I can guess what happened there. SC's been up there. Doesn't take much to guess about SC. L.A. is a great town where winners are wined and dined until they think they're gods. And I've seen many a great SC team since I grew up in that area, and SC was always my favorite team. I've seen many a team go down at the last minute, but I've seen one or two where they perpetuated their humility, and they made the Rose Bowl look like a track meet. They were so great. The difference between good and great is the difference between arrogance and humility. And some of you are smart enough to realize right now that you have made a contribution to your country, unseen, unknown, unheralded, unrecognized, by your spiritual advance. I say to you, don't let up. And that's what Colossians 3:17 says to you. Whatever things you do in word or deed, keep doing all the things by the person of the Lord Jesus. Constantly giving thanks. Your day-by-day thanksgiving is a sign of your capacity for life. And if on a daily basis you find occasion to be thankful and grateful to God, it is merely a sign of your intake of doctrine and the resultant capacity for life. And therefore, the people who are truly grateful are always humble. Grateful people are humble people in their thinking. I don't mean self-effacing. I'm talking about genuine humility. And the ability to appreciate others and to appreciate situations and to appreciate how God works all things together for good is genuine humility. You can't have genuine thanksgiving without genuine humility. In Ephesians 3:19-21 it says, "And come to know the surpassing knowledge love of God, of Christ, that you might be filled up with all the fullness from the God." The fullness are the super grace blessings that come to those in the pivot. "Now to the one himself, being able to be far beyond all things, to do infinitely more than that which we could ask or even imagine, according to the power being itself effective in us." Now what power do you suppose that is? It is the power of Bible doctrine. I'll read it again. "Now to the one himself, being able far beyond all things, to do infinitely more than that which we could ask or be imagining." God does more than we could ever imagine. "According to the power being itself effective in us." The very power that is effective in us has an influence. The power in us is the power of Bible doctrine. And the influence of doctrine, unseen, unknown, unrecognized, is the greatest single influence in the perpetuation of client nation, USA. It is true that communist Russia, our enemy, whether we know it or not, they are our enemy. And it is true that they have outstripped us in every field of military endeavor. But we still have the secret weapon, and they can't steal it. Would that they would try. And that's Bible doctrine resident in the soul. Wouldn't it be nice if they tried to steal that one? They're welcome to it. I'll contribute my notes. That's the great weapon. That's the secret weapon. That's the one that would certainly help KGB to have. The power of the Word of God, the greatest power in the world. And I want you to remember, because tonight may be the night of the big gloat. But I want you to remember this, because it is so important. Arrogance precedes any fall of any kind. And don't let arrogance catch up with you during this particular period of time. Remember that except for the grace of God, many of us would be sitting with the liberals and weeping and wailing. And no one can cry like a liberal. No one. We may have a couple here tonight that don't know what to make of all this. We welcome the morally moral minority. Therefore, you yourself be occupied with the Lord. No matter what happens, be occupied with the Lord. But that's a command you can't fulfill instantly. Now listen to this command. Be filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit instantly. The rebound technique. There are some commands that take a long time to obey, to execute. And one of them is the command to be occupied with the Lord. It means learning doctrine today, learning doctrine tomorrow, learning doctrine the next day, learning doctrine the next day. There is no substitute for the power of the Word of God. According to the power being itself effective in us, says Ephesians 3:20. And then in verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus with reference to all. For every generation, forever and ever. To Him be the glory in the church. What does it mean, in the church? Here it is, the church. We'll make it a square. Some of us are getting a little tired of ovals. The church. Organized humility. What's the purpose of being in the church, it says, not out? You see, there are a lot of legitimate organizations functioning in Christian service outside the church. But it says here, in the church. The church is organized humility. The pastor-teacher enforced humility in the communication of doctrine. The result, genuine humility, which is a part of the momentum to carry you to maturity and fulfill the plan of God for your life. To Him be glory. There is one thing, no matter what you do by way of Christian service, outside the church, very legitimate. But there's only one way you're going to glorify the Lord. We've already studied the principle. You do not glorify the Lord through your production. Your production is a result of glorifying the Lord. We have learned not to put the cart before the horse in our thinking. To Him be the glory in the church. The purpose of the church is the classroom for learning doctrine. And in Christ Jesus, if you're not born again, obviously, you cannot learn doctrine. But in Christ Jesus means something else. It means God has a purpose for your life. You are a member of the royal family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. You are in union with Him. The baptism of the Spirit that took place at the moment of salvation. You are now in union with Christ. To Him be glory in the church. The church is not referring to all believers. It's referring to those believers who are positive toward doctrine. They are the only ones who can glorify the Lord. And you see what we want in this election and in all events related to the United States. What we desire is the glorification of the Lord, but so do a lot of other people. But we know how the Lord is glorified. Momentum, the daily perception of doctrine. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus with reference to all generations forever and ever. Your impact on history as a believer in Christ, positive toward doctrine on a daily basis, has impact forever. Not just for this moment. In the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 23 and 24, we see the relationship between the daily perception of doctrine and the effectiveness of the pivot of mature believers. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the wise man shall not boast in his wisdom." The wise man is the mature believer, maximum doctrine in the soul. Furthermore, the successful man will not boast in his success, The rich man will not boast in his riches. Now please note, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with being wise. There's nothing wrong with being successful, and there's nothing wrong with being rich. Something we have forgotten in this country. I rejoice whenever I see rich people because I know that free enterprise is still going. Therefore, the laws of divine establishment are still functioning somewhere, and people are becoming rich. That's a wonderful thing. And people say, but the rich are getting richer. Marvelous! That means free enterprise is functioning, and that means freedom is still here. It's when the rich get poorer that you no longer have freedom. And watch out, because when the rich get poorer, then you lose your freedom. That is the laws of divine establishment, again, as we have noted them so many times. The successful man shall not boast in his success. The rich man shall not boast in his riches. Why? Because you see, there's an overall principle of freedom. And the successful person has humility. The rich man who has humility, the wise man has humility. And therefore, they understand that the origin of greatness in history depends on who and what Christ is. Jesus Christ controls history. Verse 24, for the one boasting, let him boast in this principle, to be caused to understand and prosper, even to know me. I, the Lord, manufacture grace. I, the Lord, manufacture judgment. I, the Lord, manufacture justice in the earth. For in this I take pleasure, decrees the Lord. Now, this is, again, the real issue tonight. Occupation with the person of Christ. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord. And over the past 4 years, many of you have come to the point of occupation with Christ through the daily perception of doctrine, and therefore you have desires. I have heard many of you express your desires. They relate to our nation. They relate to individuals. They relate to yourself. Desires are normal and wonderful when they are motivated by doctrine. And we noted, we spent a whole evening last night distinguishing between lust and desire. Lust is evil and sinful, arrogant. Desire is normal, humble, and marvelous. Ephesians 3:18-19. In order that you might have complete ability to comprehend in the company of all believers, all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and come to know the surpassing knowledge, love of Christ, in order that you might be filled with all the fullness from God. Philippians 3:7. But what category of things were gains or advantages to me? These same things I myself concluded loss, disadvantage. Why? Because of occupation with Christ. The next verse says, most emphatically, therefore, even I myself conclude that all things of human achievement, all things of human celebrityship, to be lost, disadvantage, for the sake of the surpassing greatness. What kind of surpassing greatness? What is the surpassing greatness in life? The knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's what doctrine does. It gives you the surpassing greatness of life. There are many categories of greatness in life, but the Bible says there is a greatness that surpasses all other greatnesses. And for those of you who have been faithful in learning doctrine, you have that greatness. It is advanced to maturity through perception of Bible doctrine. The surpassing greatness of life is advance to maturity on the part of the born-again believer. That's why the faith file is so important in Psalm 37. The faith file explains the prosperity of the olive file. You don't have to have your name in the papers. You don't have to be in the pages of the history book. Heaven is going to rewrite all distorted history. Heaven rewrites history every day. Heaven is rewriting history tonight. And there are a lot of people in shock But then there were a lot of people in shock at Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of people are surprised and totally at a loss for explanation. Now here tonight is one historical event which you can explain. There is a greatness in life that surpasses all other systems of greatness. It is called the surpassing greatness. The surpassing greatness of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever comes in the days to come, whatever personal tragedies and disasters, whatever testings, whatever difficulties, whatever national disasters or problems, there is a surpassing greatness in life, and you don't get it instantaneously. You can't come once to Bible class and enter in to the surpassing greatness of life. Surpassing greatness is the daily perception of Bible doctrine. Now listen to Philippians 3:8. More emphatically, therefore, even I also myself conclude, loss, disadvantage. I conclude disadvantage, the all things to be disadvantage. I myself conclude the all things to be disadvantage. All things mean success in life, prominence in life, fame in life. I conclude them to be loss. All of you Aggie and Texas University fans and alumni, just remember that it's better to have surpassing greatness than to have Texas or Texas A&M number one. Does that ring a bell? In other words, we all have teams we want to see excel. We all have things we want to see win. We all have candidates we like to see in the saddle. But remember, there is in life an overriding factor that no matter what happens in failure or success, victory or defeat, there is a status for believers where you never lose. And that's called surpassing greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, because of whom, Paul says, I have forfeited the all things of human celebrityship. And Paul is not complaining. Paul is the greatest genius in history. Paul could have been great in anything that he did. But what he did was to dedicate himself to the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore he forfeited being in the pages of the history books. He's in the pages of the Word of God. He's in surpassing greatness. Paul could have been president of anything. Paul could have been king of anything. Gaius Julius Caesar was a genius, and he kept Rome going for another 300 years after his death. Paul could have been a surpassing genius. He was, in fact. Instead, as a citizen of the Roman Empire, he was executed as a traitor. I have forfeited the all things of human celebrityship, and I keep on concluding them. You remember the translation. Some of you tittered at the time. Piles of dung, in order that I may gain Christ. Now, what does he mean? In order that I may gain Christ? This is one night I want you to remember. You can lose your momentum overnight by being careless in your attitude toward doctrine. Now, I don't pretend to be everyone's right pastor. Maybe some of you, that's your problem. You have the wrong pastor. Well, go find your right pastor and stay under his ministry. Because you see, that's the only way you're ever going to make it to maturity. And that is the only road to surpassing greatness. And the reason it's such a wonderful road is, it is not something you can attain overnight. It takes day in and day out. God supplies us through logistical grace one day at a time. Today and then the next and the next. And in that day, today and the next and the next, you have the opportunity of taking in doctrine. And that's the only way you achieve heaven's rewrite of history. Here it is in Philippians 3:8. More emphatically, therefore, even I also myself conclude the all things of human achievement and celebrityship to be loss for the sake of the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same principle as Psalm 37:4. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your right lobe. And therefore, he says, because of whom? Because of Christ, I have forfeited the all things of human celebrityship and keep on concluding them piles of dung in order that I might gain Christ. You have a marvelous attitude when you can look at all those areas of celebrityship where you would like to achieve and regard them from the divine viewpoint of the pivot, piles of dung that I might gain Christ. There's an attitude. If Paul were alive today, he'd be in Bible class every night. Why? Because by comparison, everything on the outside is piles of dung. And if you sniff carefully, you'll agree. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For thee God is not unjust to disregard your occupation with Christ. Also the love which you yourselves," as pastors, he's talking to pastors here, "have demonstrated with reference to his person." If a pastor can live daily in the Word, so can his congregation. The pastor, of course, has to learn and study so he can communicate. "Having ministered the Word with reference to the saints and continue to minister." James 1:19. "Know this, my beloved brethren, everyone keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing, slow for the purpose of talking in class." That means slow in losing your concentration. "Slow with reference to anger." Beautiful passage, because it shows that you cannot learn doctrine without either enforced or genuine humility. Slow to anger means objectivity. Objectivity comes through either genuine or enforced humility. "Know this, my beloved brethren, everyone keep on being swift for the purpose of hearing." That's concentration. "Slow for the purpose of talking." Good manners. "Slow with reference to anger." Objectivity in hearing the Word. And in that same passage, James 1:21, "Wherefore, having removed all pollution," mental attitude arrogance, "and the overflow of wickedness," interlocking with the other categories of arrogance, "receive and retain in the sphere of humility the impregnated Word," that's doctrine resident in the soul, "which is able to deliver your souls." James 2:20, "But are you willing to learn of the empty of doctrine man?" He says, "O empty of doctrine man, are you willing to learn that doctrine apart from production is unemployed?" Just think of it. You have a choice. You can be unemployed by God, or you can be unemployed by man. To be unemployed by God is the greatest disaster that can befall you, because the moment you walk into interlocking systems of arrogance, you are unemployed by God. "Are you willing, O empty of doctrine man, to learn that doctrine apart from production is unemployment?" James 2:21, "Abraham our father, not from the source of works was he vindicated, having offered up Isaac, his adult son, on the altar." So he shows you what production is. Production is the mental attitude of divine viewpoint at the disastrous moment of history. Ephesians 5:25 through 33 should be familiar now. "Husbands, keep on loving your wives." This is not talking about marital love. This is talking about the means of exercising authority, so that you do not distort authority over the woman. You see, when a husband loves his wife, he recognizes that he has the authority. But in effect, that authority which he has guarantees that the wife in the home will continue to have freedom to make decisions compatible with her own convictions. The only divine institution where authority must be exercised by means of love is marriage. And it isn't telling the husband to love the wife. It isn't telling the wife to love the husband. That is the assumption when a man and a woman get married. Often perhaps an erroneous assumption, but you see, doctrine isn't built on exceptions or erroneous assumptions. But when a husband exercises authority, look, let's go back. I think you've missed the point. Human life is imputed at birth to the human soul, but we start out very helpless. Therefore, God builds a house around us. The home is organized humility. The parents are enforced humility, and they prepare the child for life so that the most helpless of all creatures at birth becomes the most important at maturity because of this system of enforced humility. You are protected. But the love is not the issue here. The issue is authority, which provides the adult child with freedom to make good or bad decisions. The husband has the authority over the wife, and by exercising that authority in love, the wife still retains great freedom that she would never have were she not protected by the authority of her husband. So husbands, love, you keep on loving your wives. This is the use of your authority. Just as the Christ has loved the church and has delivered himself over to the cross on behalf of the same. Christ made a sacrifice for the church. The one in authority always makes the sacrifices. Repeat, the one in authority makes the sacrifices. The higher you go in rank in the military, if you're good, the more sacrifices you make. General officers cannot live normal lives. Lieutenants can. But there's a great deal of difference between a lieutenant and a general officer. A person who goes high in business, in a corporation, in a profession, learns that the higher he goes, the more he concentrates on his profession, and therefore, inevitably, the more sacrifices he makes in life. And great people who are truly successful make sacrifices. This is something a lot of coaches with professional athletes on their hands could well use. You want to be truly great, you have a talent. But your talent is destroyed by drugs. Your talent is destroyed by nightlife. Your talent is destroyed unless you make sacrifices. A good athlete has to make sacrifices. Now the husband makes the sacrifices. That goes with his authority so that the wife's freedom is unimpaired and protected. Ephesians 5:26, that having purified, he might concentrate her and dedicate her by means of the washing from the water, that's doctrine, with the word, that he might present to himself that splendid, glorious church, not having stain or wrinkle or any such category of things, but that she, the church, should be whole and be blameless in his sight. And then back to the analogy, and you husbands also ought to be loving their own wives as their own bodies. The one who loves his own wife loves himself. You see, authority is designed for freedom. This we learned in the laws of divine establishment. And when a woman is free, because her husband's authority protects that freedom, then she responds to that. And instead of having a robot, he has the most magnificent creature in the world. The man who has a robot has nothing. I understand there's even a science fiction movie out on robot wives. I missed it somewhere along the line. If it ever comes around, I want to check that one. Really, I would like some of you to check it. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and provides tender care for it, just as Christ also does the church. So the analogy between Christ and the church, the husband and the wife, helps us to realize that the Lord Himself gave us freedom to love Him. Now, obviously, some wives are lemons. I mean, we have to face it, ladies. And they use that freedom the wrong way. Just as some believers are lemons. And instead of having freedom to take in doctrine, they say no to doctrine. They say no to authority. They therefore go into the interlocking systems of arrogance, so that no authority but their own is acceptable, and this, of course, we have seen as self-destructive. You yourselves be occupied with the Lord. There is surpassing greatness in history. There is the purpose for which the Lord sustains us in life, and it is accomplished through the daily perception of Bible doctrine. Joshua 23, verses 10 and 11, puts another aspect on this verse. One mature believer puts to flight 1,000 enemy soldiers. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised. The principle there is that Jesus Christ controls history, and it isn't the majority, it isn't outnumbering the enemy that counts. It's the one person in the army who is a mature believer. You remember the illustration I used to give? The janitor reached maturity, and therefore, blessing by association, the corporation was blessed, and so the chairman of the board called a meeting to celebrate their great prosperity. They forgot to invite the janitor, the one who made it possible. Joshua chapter 23, verse 11 then adds, "So take careful heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God, only possible through the perception of Bible doctrine." Psalm 31, verses 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all you His super grace types. The Lord preserves the faithful, those who take in doctrine on a daily basis, but repays abundantly in discipline he who works in arrogance. Discipline for the arrogant believer. Therefore, verse 24, be strong and have courage in your right lobe, all you who have your confidence in the Lord. Occupation with Christ again. Psalm 16, 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my right lobe has great inner happiness, and my glory leaps for joy. My flesh also shall rest in confidence. Well, there are many, many passages dealing with the concept of occupation with the person of Christ and its tremendous results. Had we not spent many, many hours in the past in dealing with the subject, I would go into a detailed account of the doctrine of occupation with Christ. But you understand that doctrine? It is maximum category one love. It is based upon the daily perception of doctrine. It is the status quo of the mature believer. It is a status of the mature believer in humility, genuine humility. Now back to Psalm 37, verse 4. Therefore, you yourselves be occupied with the Lord. A command to take in doctrine on a daily basis, so that He will give you the desires of your right lobe. Once you are a mature believer, once you have maximum doctrine resident in your soul, your desires are going to line up with every principle of establishment, every principle of patriotism, every principle of free enterprise, every principle of spiritual function of grace. You will understand the grace policy of God, and you will not distort grace into a system of legalism. There is no greater challenge for us on this election night than to realize that our momentum can be lost in one night, or it can be perpetuated through our study of Bible doctrine. That is the challenge of the third and fourth lines of the Baith file, and tomorrow night we begin in verse 5 with the Gimel file of this great passage, the Faith Rest Acrostic. We're grateful now, Heavenly Father, for the privilege, the opportunity of fellowship in the Word. And we pray that in days to come, whether we look at prosperity or whether we look at adversity, that we might do so from the viewpoint of maximum doctrine resident in the soul. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us to continue our momentum by the perception of Bible doctrine, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.